looking for that day, really longing for that day. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3. Going to view a very familiar portion of a very familiar scripture, one that we are again longing for. Revelation 3, and let us go to verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There are a number of glorious characteristics about this very elite assembly, but I only want to concentrate this morning on one little phrase as we read here in verse 8, thou hast kept my word. We are looking here at a finished product of a very elite company. The Apostle Paul describes this same group in Ephesians 5 as being without spot and blemish. And we find that to be true because when Jesus wrote to the seven churches, to five of them are included, repent or else. To the other two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, we don't read those words at all. He had nothing against these two churches. And so I want to concentrate, as I said, there are many wonderful things said about both the Smyrna assembly and the Philadelphia assembly, but I want to notice, thou hast kept my word. What does that mean, and how do we attain to it? How do we get to the place where these Philadelphia saints are? Let us go back to the 14th chapter of John, where that Jesus really answers this question for us. John 14, Jesus, of course, is the one who wrote those letters to the seven churches. And now then, he also gives this instruction. In John 14, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? We find at the outset that God has always put a division and a distinction between his people and those of the world. And Jesus makes that same distinction here, and Judas seems to press him on it. Jesus answered in verse 23 and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so you will notice here that Jesus himself tells us how to get to this place of keeping his word. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Love is the motivation for keeping my word. Love is such a powerful thing, as we found in previous messages. And it is divine love that will literally enable us to keep his word. And so we come to this phrase, what does it mean to keep my word? It is not a cold, hard decree, as many suspect and as many teach, keeping every commandment under rigorous strain and things of this nature. Jesus himself said that love is the fulfillment of the law, but we are talking about much more than the law here. We're talking about the entire complement of God's word, and what does it mean to keep my word? It is very interesting that these Philadelphia saints prove that. Jesus said, you have kept my word. This tells us how they were able to do it. Because they loved him preeminently. The Ephesian letter is a wonderful letter. That was a tremendous assembly also. But he had one thing against them. Thou hast left thy first love. We don't read anything like that in this Philadelphia letter. Instead, we read, you've kept my word, implying that you did and you do love me, and you've not denied my name. The word keep here in our text in John 14, he will keep my words. It's exactly the same word as thou hast kept my word, said of the Philadelphia saints. The word means to guard from loss or injury. It means by keeping the eye upon. God uses this term in regard to keeping us. And now then, we are to follow exactly the same pattern in keeping his word. To keep our eye, to guard it, to keep our eye upon the word of God. I want to notice that if we keep his word, we must view it as a constant attitude and priority in our own lives. So when he speaks of keeping the word, he's talking about our attitude toward the word of God. What should that be? First of all, I want to notice that to ask, what is God's attitude toward the Word of God? How does God view His own Word? We'll not turn there, but Psalm 138:2 says it this way, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. God has established His Word as the absolute top priority in this world. Let us turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and notice a little bit more of this priority that God has established for His matchless word. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Let us begin with verse 9. Isaiah 55, 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now this is what God does with his word. There are a multitude of purposes that God has for the Word of God. You will notice here in verse 11 that His Word is just like the rain that comes down from heaven. It is high and it is beneficial. And then we read, it shall not return unto me void. We have spoken over and over again how that a person cannot remain neutral where God's word is concerned. Now, sometimes people think that means that, everybody's going to be saved. No, it doesn't. A person cannot remain neutral concerning the word of God. He must. God's word will always have an effect on a person. He will either reject it or he will keep it. And we want to discuss and we want to go into those things that happen when we keep the Word of God. And we understand that once His message goes forth, it will not return void. If we keep this message, if we lay hold of it in our own lives, I can guarantee on the authority of God's Word, it will make a change in our own lives. God has purposes for the nations. He has purposes for Israel. He has purposes for so many things in this world. I want to view this morning his interest, the things that he has, his personal, his purposes for our own personal lives. We must keep our eye on the Word of God. We must accept that message, claim it for our own, in order that those purposes might be realized in us, just as they were the Philadelphian saints. Thou hast kept my word. And it brought them to that very elite place that we saw there in the third chapter of Revelation. The purposes, once again, for God's word are absolutely legion. Everything centers around it. But I want to notice just once again a few personal things today. We will not turn to many of these. Most of them, I'm sure that you already know, such as Deuteronomy 8:3. This is the one where God said, He humbled you, and He suffered you to hunger, and He fed with you with manna, which you knew not, neither did thy fathers know. But here's why He did that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This is what we must claim for our own lives. It must be an assessment in our own experience. Jesus proved it in His own life when Satan tested Him out in the wilderness. He was there 40 days and 40 nights and didn't have anything to eat. And afterward, He'd hungered. And Satan came to Him and said, "Well, turn these rocks into bread. You can do it." And that's when Jesus claimed the Word of God. He kept the Word and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He claimed it for His own, and we must do the same thing and have the same evaluation. We find that Job said exactly the same thing in Job 23:12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." That is how you keep the Word of God. Or one example of keeping the Word of God is putting that high priority even in view of natural things. God knows we need to eat, and He will feed us, but the Word of God must be more important even than natural food. And that cannot be just a cliche. Beloved, we need to feel that way. We need to take it for our own. God's Word is more important than my natural diet daily. Then we have another. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Rather than claiming the lights of this world and the wisdom of this world, we must go to the Word of God for our light. We must be enlightened by the Scripture. It is so important that we understand this, that God will always reveal light to those that want it. We've said it again and again and again. If a person honestly wants to know truth and light, God will move heaven and earth to show it to them. I've heard people come up with all sorts of things. Well, people in countries around the world that don't know anything about it, God searched out Abraham when he was an idolater, and He showed him the truth, and He can do that for anybody else. God will give light unto man if He wants it. And we must prove it personally in our own experience rather than the philosophies and the reasoning of men. I want to turn to this next citation because there are so many of these there. Again, this is how you take and you keep the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse 16. All Scripture. And how we love it. All Scripture. No part of it left out. No part suspended. No part that does not apply. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or it is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. First, it is profitable for doctrine. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine, as many people in our modern religious world are. Doctrine just means teaching. That's all. I've seen some advertisements of some churches. Come to our church. We don't teach doctrine. Well, if you don't, you don't teach anything, because that's what doctrine means. And so teaching is by the Word of God. If you and I would keep the Word of God, keep His Word, we must be willing to be taught. A person has to have a teachable heart if he is going to keep the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are open to anything that comes down the line. Quite the contrary. It means that everything that we hear and everything we accept must be measured by the Word of God. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, whereto we've already attained, let's stay the same course. But if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This brings us to that honest heart that honestly wants to know truth. And if a person honestly wants to know truth, again, God will show it to him, even if he believes something else before then. God shall reveal even this unto you. And then you will notice the little word reproof. It is profitable for reproof. The word means to convict. It means that we must be willing to allow the Word of God to convict us, either in word or in practice. Things wrong in our lives, we absolutely cannot try to slant the Scripture against them, cannot try to explain these things away. Have you ever been convicted by God and His Word and try to argue with Him? You will lose every time. We must, if we're going to keep the Word, we must bow to what God says. This is reproof. And God has reproved many down through the ages. And He has brought to them that place where they must realize they were wrong in their conduct or wrong in their thinking or anything of this nature. We must be reproved if we would really keep the Word of God. And again, it has happened over and over and over again. Then we come to the word correction. If we're going to keep God's Word, we must be willing to be corrected. The word means to rectify or to change course. And that means that not only do we have to see the wrong, we better be ready to correct it and to go a different path. That has happened again many, many times down through the ages, because there are so many tangents that people can go off on, and yet God is so faithful through His Word to keep us in that correct path, in that right path. And so we must be corrected and go another way when God shows us. And then instruction in righteousness. This is one that we will spend the rest of our lives learning. What is God's righteousness? It means that we must accept the righteous standards of God's Word for righteousness, rather than the humanistic views of this world. Humanism has been on the scene for quite a number of years, and it simply is an indication of man's reasoning, and most of the time according to emotion and things of this nature. God's Word is not based on that. God's Word is based on the righteousness of God, and He does not move. There are those in our world that are absolutely accepting the righteous standards of humanism and man in order to live their life. There are ungodly lifestyles that are being approved by society. There are ungodly lifestyles that are being made lawful by the government, but that don't mean they're right. We must stand up and indeed insist on the righteous instruction of God's word. Now let me issue a little caution. We are not going to turn this world around the way that some people think. We're not going to convince people to give up their ungodly lifestyles. We need not go on crusades to that end. We need not threaten with judgment and all of these things. That's God's business. What we do need to do is stand in our own lives. What is right, and we will absolutely not allow ourselves to be dissuaded and persuaded to approve such ungodliness in our lifetime. I think the other thing that is so very important for us along this line is, as the scripture says, you always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. If we are asked, if we are invited to give our opinion, so to speak, our declaration of the gospel, stand up and do it every time on the basis of God's word. But we must have the opportunity that God gives to us, or it is not going to be effective at all. At the same time, in the midst of all of this chaos that is going on in our world, we must absolutely make it a point to demonstrate the righteousness, the righteous standards of God in our own lives as a living testimony of the word of God. And we will not back down from that because we're accused of being prejudiced, because we are accused of a lot of other things. We are standing completely for the word of God and the righteousness that it demands. There is another wonderful verse along this, or in this matter of keeping his word. Again, it is very familiar. We will not turn there. It says this, Acts 20:32. Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Again, let us notice the power that God's word has. It is only God's word that will edify us. Man's natural reasoning and ways will not do that. But God's word will edify you and will build you up. And God's word guarantees an inheritance, exactly like those Philadelphian believers had. This is what they did. They kept the word of his grace. The wonders and the glories of the grace of God was manifest in them. And so it is so important indeed that we abide by that and claim the glorious wonders of God's word. Only the word of God can edify one spiritually. That's all. Only God's word can guarantee that inheritance. John 15:7 is another verse we would notice. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And sometimes people stop there, but that's a shame. Because notice verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Fruitfulness in our lives comes only as a result of God's word. The scripture, Matthew 13, is very clear that Jesus sowed the seed. What was the result? Fruit. The reason that many Christians are not fruitful today is because they're not claiming and keeping the word. Every time God's word takes root in our heart, it will produce fruit. This is a constant throughout the scripture. It's expressed in other ways. You start out in the very first chapter of Genesis, and God said, let there be light. Go throughout the 7 days of creation and nothing happened unless we read those words, and God said. The same thing is true in my life. When he sows the seed or he speaks the word to my heart, then we find there is a result. There is fruit. There is creation. Only God's word is able to accomplish that. And when we keep that message, we find it will happen. Jesus tells us about the seed which fell on some good ground and some bad ground. Went everywhere. The good ground refers to those who keep the word of God. And they bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And we would be of those. Let us close this morning with John 21. Again, this is a very familiar portion of scripture, one that we have delighted in for quite a number of years. We need to keep the word in accordance with all of these personal things that we have seen, personal attributes, and there are many, many, many more. But this last one, I want to notice that we must keep his word insofar as ministry is concerned. The pattern is exactly the same that we have seen throughout this message. In John 21 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Any ministry, if we would keep his word and abide in the ministry that he has chosen, it must be prompted and motivated by divine love. Unless a person loves Jesus, he will never be able to go through the rigors of any kind of ministry. Not going to happen. We have to be motivated. And that's what Jesus said. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? If you do, then you will obey, you will keep my word. We don't find that Peter did that here in this last chapter of John. But there is a sequel. We will not turn there, but you remember it well. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up. And it was Peter who began to feed the sheep. Not in his ministry did not end at the day of Pentecost, not by any stretch of the imagination. He went on to become the chief apostle of the kingdom, and wrote those wonderful letters that are indeed comply, agree with much of Paul's message. Though Peter didn't understand the grace message, he didn't understand the writings of Paul completely, because they're two different messages, the kingdom message and the church message. But the principles of them are exactly the same, and Peter knew it well, the wonderful, manifold grace of God, as he testifies. He was able to do that. He was able to carry out that ministry because he proved by his own life that he did love Jesus. And indeed, he would obey. He would keep his word. And so today we would conclude that we must love him preeminently, exactly like the Philadelphian saints did. Love him preeminently to keep his word, both in our personal lives and in the ministry that God has given. And as I have said over and over and over again, people may think, well, I don't have any ministry. Don't let the enemy put that thought in your mind. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you have a ministry. Why? because there are no useless members in the body. Just believe God and serve Him and keep His word wherever you are.